In recent days, I have been posting several small exhortations called the Daily Grace, and they're small 10 to 12 minute exhortations intended to encourage you to build up your faith, to give you a daily input from the Word of God so that during this crisis you can find some solace in God's working in your life through His Word. But today we're back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 15. I've entitled this message, "The King is Our Teacher." The King is our teacher. So let's begin by looking first right at the text, Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Quote, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." End quote. Well, may the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy and fully inspired and inerrant word. Amen. I want to remind you that you who are in Christ are so because you have been born of God. John 1:13. While you were yet dead in trespasses and sins, God acted so as to birth within you new spiritual life. And the means by which the Spirit of God brought about your spiritual birth was the preaching of the Word of God. That's what we have before us in this parable, is the preaching of the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, says it this way. He refers to these Christians and he tells them, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That's 1 Peter 1, 23-25. And James tells us in a similar manner that of his own will, not of your will, but of God's will, that he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. The point I'm pressing here is that we have been brought forth into new life by the preaching of the Word of God. So you have been begotten, you have been born of God through His eternal Word of truth, with the result that you are now among the first of the new creation. You are part of the new creation that is yet to come and be fully realized, but is present today in your life, in the new life that's been deposited in you by the Spirit through the preached Word of God. And this life did not come about as a result of liturgy or sacraments or the eloquence of a preacher, but by the preaching of the Word of God. Of course, this life-giving Word came through human agency, first through the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through those who heard Him. For instance, Paul told the Thessalonians, quote, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul told the Thessalonians that the word that he preached, he was the human agent by which God brought his life-giving, life-saving, eternal life-imparting word. And that word was effectively working in those who believe. It was by believing the preached word of God, therefore, that you too are saved. saved from the wrath to come, and made children of the living God in Christ. This is a very important principle for you to always be mindful of. How is it that you, the life in you, was birthed, and it was birthed through the preaching of the Word of God? It was not by philosophical debate or human wisdom, but by the preaching of the Word of God that hearts are changed from stony hearts to hearts of flesh, which are good soil, which in turn yield what our text refers to as a crop of 100-fold. But even with this great blessing of the preached Word of God, there are those who hear and do not respond in a saving manner. It is both this wonder of spiritual birth and the tragedy of hardened hearts, which is revealed in the parable of the sower. Now, before I talk more about the parable itself, I want to talk to you about this principle of the fact, this reality, that the King, your King, Jesus Christ, is our King, first of all, and He is our teacher. So Jesus has gone throughout Galilee in the narrative of our text with this royal proclamation that the saving reign of God has come. But the King is being met with unbelief and even murderous opposition. In response to this growing unbelief, Jesus has veiled the truth of the kingdom through the use of a parable. Jesus is teaching in a parable, exclusively through parables, now to the crowds, not so they can more easily understand what he's saying, but in order to veil the truth that he's speaking, so that as a form of judgment, so that they don't understand, so that they hear and they don't understand, so that they see and they don't behold, they don't see it. That's a form of judgment. So the parables are being spoken to the crowds to veil, to hide the truth from them, because they are hardening their hearts. These are people who are hardening their hearts to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus has come as the King. He is the true Son of David. Excuse me. And every king has every right to pronounce both mercy and judgment. Both mercy and judgment. And upon the growing unbelief and the growing opposition among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the experts in the law, Jesus is pronouncing judgment by speaking in parables to them. However, in private, thanks be to God, Jesus explains this and all other parables to his disciples. So what we are learning then is two important truths. That our King is also our teacher, and he teaches us freely from the least to the greatest. We don't have to qualify. We don't have to reach some point of spiritual ascendancy. He teaches all his people. And secondly, that understanding spiritual truth then is a gift. In the previous verses just prior to our text, Jesus told his disciples that they had been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus did not say, because you are more righteous than others, you know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. No. Rather, he told them that understanding spiritual truth came to them as a gift from God. Unto you it is what? Given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here then is a core principle of the gospel. To understand spiritual truth is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not something we grasp because we're so intelligent. It's not something we grasp because we have reached a level of certain piety or ascendancy of spiritual maturity. It's something that comes to us as a gift, from the least of us to the greatest. And the second part is equally vital, that you know you understand it because you apply it. You know you've heard it, and you understand it because you apply it. Okay, but let me take a few minutes now and just explain to you then how the Lord Jesus teaches his church today. We know that Jesus called his disciples aside, and he taught them privately. told them, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that knowledge came to them through him directly. While Jesus was with his disciples, he explained this in all parables to them. Then after Jesus returned to the Father, they received the promise of the gift of the Spirit of Truth, who continued the teaching ministry of Jesus within them, and then through them to others. And all Christians today, therefore, are recipients of the gift of the Spirit of Truth. It is the gift, again. The gift of understanding spiritual truth is a gift, and it's a gift given to you through the greater gift of the Holy Spirit. In the church, then, pastor teachers are given by the Lord of the church to explain the Word of God in accord with the work of the Spirit. This also means that no pastor has any inherent authority due to his education, his credentials, his experience, or title, or even his ordination. All the authority in heaven and in earth in the church lies with the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and him alone. There's truly only one teacher in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. It is through the ministry of the word preached then that Christ continually teaches and cares for his church. Therefore, the primary ministry, please note now, the primary ministry of every pastor teacher is not visitation, is not weddings, funerals, baptisms, or even presiding over the Lord's table. Nor does your pastor have any power to bless or to curse. The primary ministry of the shepherd teacher, the pastor teacher, is to teach. He is to faithfully reveal the truth of the Word of God by explaining its meaning. For the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. If you don't have the meaning of the Scripture, then you don't have the Scripture, effectively. So my point is that Jesus was a teacher, and his ministry continues in the church through the preaching of the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit. There is no more revelation to come. In these last days, God has spoken in his Son, and he continues to teach his church through the ministry of the Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, through pastor teachers. If we are to hear from God, it will be through the Son, as found in the Scriptures. Those who tell you today, for instance, that they have a direct word from Jesus are delusional at best, therefore, and wicked deceivers at worst. If you want to hear from Jesus, open your Bible. You don't need a personal message from some charlatan who tells you that they've got a direct message from Jesus that's other than what you find in the pages of your New Testament. Now, this is why it's very important that we have mature, skilled, and passionate expositors within the church. Men who read the Scripture, explain its meaning, and then exhort you from that meaning. What you need daily is a word from God, and not the imagination or opinion of the preacher. No matter what the crowd's like, you still need to hear from God. And that only happens when the preacher faithfully expounds the text that's before him. There will always be a multitude of charlatans telling you something Jesus told them that you cannot find anywhere in Scripture. And you must avoid them like the plague. Finally, this parable is foundational. Jesus once told his disciples if they could not understand this parable of the sower, they would not understand any other parable. Mark 4:13. There is something in this parable that is necessary for us to grasp if we are to understand any other parables of Jesus. This is a parable of parables. And the foundational principle is this. Genuine conversion produces the fruit of holiness. There is no path to salvation within the religious schemes of men. That's the central point of this parable. But let's look a little closer now at the parable itself. While this parable is most commonly referred to as the parable of the sower, it may also be understood as the parable of the soils. It is a story of bad soil and a story of good soil. The sower is the central figure, but the soils are the central issue. I told you in the last sermon that the word sown is a word of the kingdom of God. The royal proclamation was that God's sovereign reign was again an active saving power. The issue is the quality of the soil upon which the sower spreads his seed. I have told you that the first three soils, those on the wayside, those on the rocky side, and those on the thorn-laden, are representative of three variations of the one unregenerate response. These three soils are not three differing aspects of a process of conversion, which culminate then in the fourth soil. The first three soils have nothing to do with genuine conversion, nor do these three soils represent so-called carnal Christians, Christians who get a good start but just fail to mature. There is no such thing as that. What these three soils tell us is that there are various ways people seem to respond to the word, when in fact, they have not been truly converted at all. So this is a very important point. The first three soils are variant responses of those who merely seem to hear the gospel, but are not truly converted. Now, the problem today is that most church leaders are all too quick to affirm these seeming responses as genuine conversions. You prayed the prayer, you walked the aisle, you signed the pledge card, you're in. But they're not conversions. And they're not conversions for this simple reason. They don't bear fruit. Only the fourth soil represents genuine conversion. And for that simple reason, only the fourth soil bears fruit. Now, I could end the sermon right here. You would have come into great possession of great gospel truth. But let me say it this way. Only the fourth soil represents an honest and good heart. That's what our Lord tells us. An honest and good heart. In other words, the kind of heart which can only be brought about by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That God places His Spirit within His people and grants them a new mind and a new heart of obedience is central to the message and the promise of the new covenant. Therefore, the central point of this parable is that under the new covenant, genuine conversion produces fruit. What kind of fruit? That which comes forth from an honest and a good heart. A heart regenerated by the Spirit. In short, genuine conversion produces holiness. Holiness of life. That's the central point to the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. God has called you, He has saved you unto holiness. Those who hear the word of God and fail to make progress in holiness have not actually heard the gospel, and their souls are yet in grave danger. So, the Lord has come. He's speaking to the crowds. The crowds are responding in great unbelief. The religious leaders are taking up arms, if you will, in opposition, murderous plans to destroy Jesus. And Jesus, as the King, the anointed Son of David, is proclaiming a judgment upon their unbelief and upon the murderous intentions of the Pharisees and the experts in the law by teaching them exclusively from this point in his ministry forward by using parables. Not that they would understand it easier, make it easier to understand, but to veil the truth. And he's pulling aside his disciples who are asking him, explain the meaning to us. Which tells you right there, it could not be understood. The crowds didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And the disciples didn't understand. But the great blessing is that the disciples had Jesus with them to teach them the meaning of the parable. What I've told you today is that the Lord is still teaching his disciples the meaning of parables. He's still teaching them the meaning of the Word of God. And he's doing that in the church through pastor teachers, who are men equipped and gifted by the Spirit to bring you the Word of God. Men who are committed to reading the text, explaining the text, and then offering you exhortation based upon the meaning of that text. I've told you that the three soils represent a variant response of one unregenerate response. And that only the fourth soil is good soil, because it responds in bears fruit. It bears fruit, and that fruit is holiness. Now, I want to close with an exhortation of my own. One of the realities with which every believer must contend is the presence of remaining sin in the flesh. And while the works of the flesh are evident, they must nonetheless be put to death in the believer. For while it is true that you as a believer are now a person of the Spirit, it is also true that the flesh, the sinful flesh, has not been eradicated in your body. The old self still has a home in the old body. So we must therefore discipline our bodies and put to death the desires of the flesh. And one of the chief ways the remaining flesh seeks to influence us is through unbelief. It is unbelief that underlies every fleshly act. So I told you of the gravity of the crowds who were hardened in their own unbelief. The God of this world had blinded them to the truth of the gospel. They had hardened their hearts. But we still have unbelief residing in our flesh as well. Even though by the mercies of God and the tender mercies of God, through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the words, we have been regenerated, we have been renewed, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, we have the Spirit of truth teaching us within and outside through pastors and teachers. Excuse me. We have still this unbelief residing in our old man, in the flesh. What I want to exhort you to do today, then, is beware of that and banish that unbelief. That's a good word, banish. Unbelief cannot be negotiated with. It cannot be ignored. It is a deadly influence. Unbelief must be banished from your thinking and from your actions. Unbelief is a thief. Unbelief is a murderer. It robs you of the joy of your salvation. It causes you to make choices that lead you only to death. Unbelief takes you nowhere good. And let me encourage you one other way. Unbelief is something you can choose to deal with. The unbeliever cannot do that. The unbeliever, it says in Romans 6, is a slave to sin. But you, having believed the right, true form of doctrine, having believed the right form of doctrine from the heart, have been set free from sin, and now you are a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to the truth, and you can give no quarter to unbelief. Do not let unbelief come between you and your Lord. Do not let unbelief come between you and his teaching. Do not let unbelief rob you of the joy of your salvation and your loving, unconditional faith in him. Remember also, It is holiness to which God has called you. You are the good soil. If you are in Christ, you are the good soil. God, in His mercy, has given you a good and honest heart. And that good and honest heart is measured not in religious perfectionism, but in genuine spiritual holiness, genuine holiness of life. Pursue it, lay hold of it, enjoy it, rejoice in it. Amen.